say about being your brother's keeper. Do you know how little care and concern and compassion there is in our society? I mean, this part of our world has changed. It's not just that years ago some individual could be beaten or being abused on the streets of New York and people are hearing the scream just walking right by. Did you see that video in the news within the last month or so of somebody being run over on the street and the body was just laying there and nobody paid any attention to it on the streets of our land? If you haven't felt that, how have you felt when you've walked into the shops and people are not kind and caring and they're almost rude to you whenever you're in that situation? How about in the workplace? How about the school? How about in almost every place we find ourselves, we have lost as a nation the ability to be concerned about other people? Listen to me. We cannot afford to let that happen in the body of Jesus Christ. If we're going to reflect what heaven is and what Jesus is and what the church is all about, we must never, ever, ever let die this concept that you are my brother, you are my sister, and that we are family. Now, there are many things that that come out of that statement in Genesis chapter 4. But whenever Cain asked the question, and am I my brother's keeper? The answer is idiotic once you understand how God is. What do you mean, Cain, saying, what's happening in his life or what's the things that are transpiring there have nothing at all to do with me. He's got his problems. He's got this situation developing in his life and it's none of my business. Folks, that attitude is as far removed from Christianity as anything could be removed. Now you look at the last verse of that passage, verse 10, where the Bible says that the blood of Abel was crying out to God from the earth. And you and I need to understand that if we lose brotherly kindness and brotherly love and compassion and concern for those who have been redeemed by the very blood of Jesus, that their aches and their pains and their agonies will cry out to God against those of us who are hard-hearted against our brethren. I hope you understand the importance of this lesson. There are many relationships that we have. In that first century world, there was that master and slave relationship. And today you may think you have that same kind of relationship in the workplace, and you may have it. But it's the same relationship with the co-workers that are there, with the employer, with whoever you interface with in the workplace. There are all of these relationships that we have. We have relationships, we're fellow citizens in this land. There are those school relationships. And then there is that physical family relationship. But the whole point we're trying to make of this lesson is that the church is a family. Let's never ever lose sight. God could have chosen any figure to describe the church. And He did choose other ones other than this. But I would not be surprised if this is not the most prominent one that is found in the Bible. Are you aware how many times the word brother or brothers or brethren is found in the Bible? Make up a number. Just think. I wonder how many times that's found. Now, oftentimes it is talking about the family relationship. But so many times in the New Testament, the very relationship that he described, the word brother, brothers, and brethren is found 974 times in the Bible. God expects us to understand this family relationship. And we are a family because all of us have entered into this family by a new birth. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But whenever the Holy Spirit of God works in the lives of a sinner through the very powerful, almighty words given by God, when that individual is immersed in water, born of water and the Spirit, he has had a spiritual birth into the family. And that's what Jesus said. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. The only way we enter into the kingdom is by that new birth. We all have the Father. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, after this manner pray, our Father, there is one God and He is the Father of us all. We are family. And then you think about it, we have brothers and sisters. And now we're talking about in the spiritual relationship. We are family. Now, the question that we need to ask is, do we have an understanding of family responsibilities? We have family responsibilities. Do we understand what's involved about that? Understand, the blood of Abel cried out from the earth saying against his brother Cain, because his brother Cain was not fulfilling family responsibilities. And as we talk in the rest of this lesson about these matter of family relationships and family responsibilities in the spiritual side of our lives, let's not lose sight of the fact that our neglect of our spiritual brother or sister in many respects is parallel to the neglect that Cain had toward his physical brother Abel. Now the Bible is filled with illustrations of this family concept. There is the Abel illustration that we've used. And then there is that story from the life of Abraham. You recall when Abraham and Lot had that disagreement over the land, Genesis chapter 19, when there was strife, Genesis 13, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and Lot's herdsmen. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us, between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we are brethren." You stop and think of from the very beginning of the church in the first century. There were so many Christians who failed to get a hold of this concept that we're brothers. Think about that situation in Corinth, where some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." Where in that church, there were those individuals who would eat and abuse the meal that was there and eat it all when there were others who were hungry and they would not share their food. Think of the lack of concept of family in the church at Corinth when they were having lawsuits in the church, brethren against brethren. But you look at this, and Abraham and Lot were not brethren in the way that we use the words of having the same father. It's actually uncle and nephew relationship. But here's the point. Abraham says to Lot, "You are part of me." And he implies that, "Lot, you are a part of me and I am a part of you, and there is that which holds us together, and that is the body, that is the fact that we're brethren, the family of God." Now you apply that to the church, and you'll see that these Old Testament illustrations are not illustrations that can be ignored. A little bit later, whenever Lot had moved down into Sodom. By the way, Lot, instead of graciously saying to older Abraham, you go first, you make the choice, Lot said, "I'll take the best part, and Abraham, you can have the mountainous section." When Lot moves down into that area, then Lot is taken by the kings that are there, and Abraham has to make a decision. That is, do I rescue Lot? Think of how easy it would be for Abraham's attitude to be, "He messed it up, let him fix it. I've given him every opportunity on earth, and look how he's abused that." But that's not the case. They took Lot. Genesis chapter 12 says, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. You see, God was concerned about the relationship between Abraham and Lot. And then think about those Jewish laws. It's not our purpose at all to talk about in a detailed way about the, but look at the concern there was in the laws of the Jews in reference to some sheep or goats or cows that had gotten out of the pastures. "What shall I do?" And so Deuteronomy chapter 22 told the Jews, what you were supposed to do if you're found a lost cattle or lost sheep. It all has to do with we're brothers, by the way, the answer to that. What if the owner lives far away? I know who owns it, but man, this sheep has wandered. It's 10 or 15 miles away from home. I'll just ignore it. He can't take better care of his sheep than that. Then I'm just through with him. Or what if I don't even know who the owner is? Why should I have to take my food that I've got from my cattle and feed this animal when I don't even know who the owner is? And what if I find anything that is not, what if I find some garment that's lying beside the road or something that's been lost, something that's fallen off a wagon while they're traveling or whatever? What if I find anything? What am I supposed to do with it? And Deuteronomy chapter 22 says, you're all brothers. You got to deal with each other as brothers. And what if that animal that I find is in a ditch some way? What if he's lying beside the road? And is this going to be extra work for me to even try to take care of that animal that's there? You wonder what God said? I'm not going to spend the whole time, but God says you take that animal even if you don't know whose it is, or if you know whose it is, if it lives a long way away, or if it's injured, or if it's not an animal, if it's something else, and you take it and you take care of it because that's your brother's animal. See, that's Old Testament practical illustration about how you live as family. And the body of Jesus is a family, and that's the whole point we're trying to make. And so I want us to look very quickly at some 12 ideas of things that I need to do in relationship to my brother. In the first place, because you are my brother, because I am your brother, because you're my sister, you and I need to understand that I have a family responsibility of looking at you and seeing the best that is in you. You know how easy it is to be hypercritical? You know how easy it is for if you mention a name of somebody, for the first thing that comes out of your mouth is to recall some flaw that person's got in their lives. But you think about God. And think about this example where Paul in his writings in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Are there problems in the church at Rome? Yes. But Paul says, look, I have confidence in you. You're going to do the right thing. Now, you and I need to understand that's what family is all about. You and I need to have the ability to look at that other individual and see good in that other individual. I heard about the story of somebody that there was just the scoundrel of the community. And there was this person who never could say anything good about, or never say anything bad about anybody. And so somebody said, well, I think I'll go and ask them what do they think of old Joe. And they went and asked him, what do you think about old Joe? Well, he was a scoundrel. And the person says, well, he sure can whistle good. We got to learn to see the good in each other. Have I got faults? Yes. Have you got faults? Yes. But instead of seeing the fault that is in you, I need to see what God sees in you, and you need to see what God sees in me. And that's why Paul, when he would write this to the church at Rome, they had all kinds of problems. In the first 10 or 11 chapters of the Roman letter, he's just as argumentative as it could be, trying to straighten them out in relationship to their lives. And but when he says, look, brethren, I see the good of you. I see that you're full of goodness. And tied to that is the fact that I need to be able to give you the benefit of the doubt of what's happening in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love, and that's that which is a part of us, love does not behave rudely. I do not have a right to be rude to you. And you don't have a right to be rude to anybody that you love. Love does not behave rudely. And if I'm treating you rudely, it means that the love of God that He's shown on me is not being manifested in my life toward you. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not self-centered, is not provoked, thinks no evil. That's the whole point we were trying to make. Think of the person sitting in front of you or behind you or around you in some way, and if the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of that person is some mistake they've made in their life or something they've said or something that they've done, you need to understand, you need to work on understanding what love is all about. Love does not think evil. It does not rejoice when bad things happen, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And all that means is that when I look at you and when you look at me and when we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to see the good that is to be found there. Look at this one. Brothers do not hold grudges. You got a grudge against somebody? You upset about something somebody said or something somebody has done in relationship to you? Look in James chapter 5 whenever the Bible says, do not grumble against one another, brethren. There it is. There's one of the usage of the word brethren that's found. And that is us all the time, grumbling and being in the negative about everything that's going on. Do not hold a grudge against somebody, lest you be condemned. If that's not motivation enough, I don't know what will. The judge is standing at the door. And I don't know if that means he's about to come in or that he's standing there listening. Probably he's about to come in. But the whole point is, God knows what's happening. And the words of bitterness that you utter against a brother or sister in Christ, folks, it cannot happen. Why? Because we're brothers. The whole point of being family is tied to this. How about this one? Brethren need to strive in prayer for one another. You've got problems with somebody in the church, let me tell you what you do. Start praying about that brother and calling that brother's name in that prayer. And if that brother's name is a John Doe name, then you pray this prayer. God, you be just as forgiving of me as I am of John Doe. Isn't that what the model prayer says? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. If you're having trouble with somebody, tonight when you pray, Father, be just as forgiving of me, overlook my mistakes, and be as sympathetic as you can to me about in my life in the very same way I am toward brother so-and-so or toward sister so-and-so. We're family. And so the verse says, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of everyone abounds toward each other. There's the word brethren, always giving thanks to God for you. But look at Romans 15, verse 30. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That's it. When we're together and when I know that you are praying for me, and when you know that brothers and sisters are praying for you, the whole world looks different. And Paul uses the word striving. Paul was there in agony, praying for himself, for what was happening in his life, the problem in his life. And Paul says, now if I can just know that when you pray, you're striving in that same prayer like I am. Oh, not to be any words more comforting than for one child of God to say unto another child of God, I don't know everything that's happening in your life, but I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. You're striving in prayer, and I want you to know when I go before the Father that I am praying for you. We probably ought to do that to a greater and greater measure. What about respecting his conscience? Here's this matter of eating meats, and we don't have that problems in our day much at all, but in the first century world, they had the right to eat meats, and some thought it was wrong. And there were those who in their stubbornness said, I'm going to eat meat, I don't care what you think. And Paul says, whenever you thus sin against the brethren, and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Against the brethren. There's that word again. Here's this brother that's striving, and my action is causing them agony and tempting them to do that which is wrong, even though it may be a right thing to do, like eating meats. Paul said, I'm not going to do it. If it causes my brother to sin, then I'll not eat meats as long as this world stands. You're my brother. And if I know what I'm doing in my life is causing you to do wrong, I've got to stop it, even if I'm right in what I'm doing. But look again. What about being an example to embolden others? Here's the word brethren again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. You know what family is all about? It's about having an example. So many of you have heard me talk about my big brother Jerry. My big brother Jerry. I don't know where I'd be if it weren't for Jerry. Walked in his steps, preached in the very same churches that he preached in the very beginning. Every step that he made was a step that was in a right direction. And it was difficult a lot of times for me to keep walking in the footprints that he had left there in my life. But you cannot begin to imagine the debt I owe to a bigger brother. But when I say that, am I not describing the body of Jesus? Those of you who are widows, when you became a widow and some other widow came up and put their arms around you and said, I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. That's family. All that says is, I've gone down this road, and if you'll follow in my steps. And you young people who are sitting here, who used to sit over there, you're the heroes of these people over here. And you young people who are sitting over here are the heroes of some other kids 3 and 4 and 5 years from now who will be sitting over here someday. And you'll be sitting over here following the example of others. But that's just not young people. That's every one of us. My fidelity and my devotion for you sets the tone and the example and causes you either to be weaker or stronger in Christ. I remember a babe of Christ not this many years ago who said in reference to some member, well, why should I even come on Sunday night when brother so-and-so doesn't come? Oh, that's family in a negative, bad sense. But when I see somebody stand up for right and takes a stand for righteousness, look at Romans chapter 15, verse 3, when Paul says, here's the word brethren again, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak. There it is again. My example has created boldness in the others. But look again, that is just being considerate in worship. When the church at Corinth was having that problem with the Lord's Supper, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you wait until everybody gets there. Don't you go ahead and start ahead of others. When you come together to eat, be considerate of others. Tarry one for another. And then what about the matter of in our singing, declaring His name in worship? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, Jesus Himself says this, among my brethren, and that's us, Jesus sits in our midst declaring the name of God by singing. Don't you feel good whenever this body of Jesus sings our God, He is alive? By the way, I wish you'd sing that more. Don't you just feel good whenever you know that everybody in this auditorium is reaching up to God and singing from the depths of their soul, there is a God, He is alive. And that's family. We're all in this together and we share it with each other. And so Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when the family of God assembles here, and we sing and we listen to the words of the song from our hearts, and we hear the words from the souls of those others who are around us, joining together, praising God. That's family. Then what about whenever there are physical needs, when we're sick or have other needs? Matthew chapter 25, the king says to those on the right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he says, "I was hungry and I was thirsty and I was a stranger and I was naked and I was sick and I was in prison." And then Jesus said, "As oft as you did it to my brethren," there's family, "you did it to me." Why do we announce those who are sick? Why are those names available for us? Because we're family. And this is what family does for each other. But brother or sister, when was the last time you individually did this? Think about it. Then what about when I'm spiritually sick? When I'm spiritually sick. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Here's the word brethren again. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," here's somebody falling away, "let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Family members take care of each other. We see some brother or sister not living right, doing right. We're concerned about it. It's not their problem. It's my problem. We share the same adversities in our lives. And then look again in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that says, "If a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." See the first word in that sentence? Brethren, it's family. And then he says, "Brethren, bear one another's burdens, and in doing so you fulfill the law of Christ." How about this one? "I see his empty seat." 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 20. Jonathan says to David that, by the way, we have this church service. Put that word church in quotation marks. But it's the Feast of New Moons. And whenever we assemble at Saul's place to keep the new moon, that feast day, tomorrow, and you're not there, you will be missed. That's sort of a family concept, isn't it? Is there some family member used to sit around you in this building that's not sitting there anymore? Just stop and think about it. I haven't seen them in a while. Wonder what's happening in their lives. Folks, families take care of family members. Somebody's not sitting at the dinner table at night. We finally get concerned about the fact they're not getting what they need in their lives. And then what about the matter of withdrawal? Brethren need to withdraw from one another. Romans 16 and verse 17 says, "Brethren, note those who cause division, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, "We command you, brethren," there's the word again, "in the name of the Lord Jesus, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly." It's not a loving thing not to withdraw. It is the loving thing to withdraw. That's what family does. You ever heard of intervention? It goes all the way back to biblical times. And it works not because some philosopher in our day has figured out intervention works in some rule of psychiatry and some new approach to helping an individual with a problem. It is as ancient as the Church of Jesus Christ. And then there are in the brotherhood a lot of cantankerous folks. There are folks in the brotherhood that are hard to love. And so when I talk about love the brotherhood, I'm talking about everybody in the hood. Is that a good way to say it? Everybody that's in the hood. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." Love one another with a pure heart fervently. And what about chapter 2 and verse 17, same book, 1 Peter. "Honor all kings, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." There are some individuals who see the brotherhood as the enemy of Christ when Christ sees it as a part of the family of God. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "Finally, all of you being one of mine, having compassion for one another, love like brothers love each other, tenderhearted, courteous." And finally, you know what family members do? You know John 3:16? Remember John 3:16, but would park right beside it. 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." You know what 1 John 3:16 says? Look at it. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's an amazing verse. It's only in this kind of context that this verse just jumped out at me as I was trying to develop this lesson. We're family. And because you are my brother, because you are my sister, we are part of the family of God, and we have an obligation to do whatever it takes for each other, even if it means, look at the verse, laying down our lives for each other. We're part of a family that's been born again. We're part of a family that's on its way home. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Let me tell you, this place right here, this family right here, is a foretaste of what there is up there. That's why we need to make the body of Jesus beautiful to the world, so that by this all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. Now you know how to get into the family. You get into the family by that new birth, by being born into the family. But you can't be born in the family without faith. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believes not shall be damned." You can't be in the family if you do not repent. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. You can't be in the family until you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father." And you can't get into the family without being born of water and of the Spirit. Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And when you do that, you're in the family. You're in the kingdom, the body, the church, the house of God. And then the Lord says to each of us, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "You be faithful unto death." If you need to respond to this invitation in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?